lost soul is helpless. And therefore, the only hope that a lost soul has to live is if its shepherd will seek it out, find it, and rescue it. Ezekiel chapter 34, God says, "My sheep have become food for all the wild animals, since there was no shepherd. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep. I will seek the lost and bring back the strayed." In fulfillment of this, Jesus said of himself, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Whoever hears my word and believes has crossed over from death to life."
That is a picture of who each and every one of us really are: lost, wandering around like sheep without a shepherd, needing to be rescued by the rescuer of our souls. And Jesus, who is not just a shepherd, but a good shepherd, came to seek and to save that which is lost. This morning, we pause in our sermon series, The Circle Maker, to spend a service centered around the Lord's table. And today we are faced with a reminder of who we really are, how little we deserve, and the goodness of a shepherd who came to seek and to save us. I invite you to take your Bible, or the Pew Bible, and turn to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. I'll give you a minute to get there. Jesus is speaking and he says this: "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. Today, I just want to share 2 points. And as we think about all that Christ has done for us as the Lamb of God that takes away our sin, I want to focus on the word mercy. You know what mercy is? Mercy is granting forgiveness even when one has the power for justice and punishment. Think about that. Today, I want to share 2 points with you. If you have your outline, I would invite you to take it out of your bulletin and follow along. And the first point is this. Because of God's mercy, Jesus laid down his life for us. Think about that. Our focus today on the Lord's Supper, Jesus laid down his life for us. Over and over in this text, he says those words. In verse 11, he says, the good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. In verse 15, he says, I lay down my life for the sheep. In verse 17, he says, I lay down my life only to take it up again. Over and over, he is quoted as saying he laid down his life. No one took his life from him. Now, if you know anything about the night on which he was betrayed, you know that he was struggling with that idea. You know, it was the plan, the eternal plan always was that Jesus would come and he would be the one who would become the sacrifice for your sin and mine. And yet when it came to those moments on the night that he was going to be betrayed, on the night before he was going to be crucified, he wrestled with that. He wrestled with that so much so that his sweat was actually drops of blood. Extreme stress that he was under. Yet, he willingly said what? Not my will, but your will be done. He laid down his life. He gave his life. He surrendered his life for you and for me. In John chapter 15, verse 13, it says, greater love has no one than this, that he would lay down his life for his friends. Why? Why would he do that? Well, you would say, well, it's because he loves us. But the obvious answer, while it is love, there's more to it. He laid down his life as an act of mercy. Again, mercy is what has been shown to us. What we deserve is punishment. What we deserve is to be punished for our sins. That's what the law requires. That is what we deserve. We do not deserve mercy. We do not deserve grace. But he gives it to us. And I think so many times, you know, if we know the Lord and we're thankful for what he has done for us, and we kind of, I don't know, it somehow loses, it might lose the impact. You know, it might lose the wonder. We need to be reminded what we really deserve. Every one of us deserved to be on that cross. Every one of us deserved punishment. And instead, Jesus laid down his life in an act of mercy. He says, no one took it from him. He surrendered it. In 1 John, it tells us that he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And not only for our sins, but the sins of the whole world. You see, every one of us is under the penalty of sin. From the very moment that Adam and Eve disobeyed God, The Bible tells us that sin entered the world and it infected you. It infected every human being. It says in Romans 5 that just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, in this way death came to all because all sin. You think about this. We don't like to talk about ourselves as sinners, but that's exactly who we are. You may be a sinner saved by grace this morning, but you're still a sinner. The truth is that even on our very best day, the day that we say, you know what, today I'm going to do my very best. I'm not going to do anything that displeases God. Even on that best day, we all fall short in some way. We're all reminded that we have a need for mercy. We're all reminded that we have a need for forgiveness. The Bible says, all have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. And so what we deserve is the penalty. What we deserve is eternal separation from God. You see, God is a holy and just and righteous and sinless God. And he does not coexist with sin in any way. We don't deserve a relationship with him. We don't deserve his love. We don't deserve his forgiveness. And yet, God sent his son and offered him as a sacrifice, as a gift of mercy. Jesus paid the penalty for us. He paid the penalty so that we don't have to. Scripture says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. And what that means, my friends, is that not based on who we are, not based on saying, I'm going to do my best to be good, but rather, I am going to put my faith in the one who paid the penalty for me. I am going to put my faith in God's Son. And by believing that his death, that his sacrifice was a payment for our sin, based on that faith, we receive forgiveness. We receive not what we deserve. We receive mercy. We receive eternal life. Instead of separation from God, God made it possible for us to have forgiveness, to have eternal life. There's a story about a man by the name of John Griffith. And John Griffith lived in Mississippi back in the early 1900s. He was a bridge tender. That was his job. One day he took his 8-year-old son, Greg, to work with him. And throughout the day, Greg was poking around in the bridge tender's office, asking all kinds of questions. Then a ship came up the river, and John opened the drawbridge. And his son was so amazed at watching all of this happen. It wasn't until he heard the sound of a train coming that he discovered that his son had wandered outside of the tender's office and was now climbing around on the gears to the drawbridge. He hurried outside and he shouted to his son, but between the sound of the ship and the upcoming Memphis Express that was moving through, it was impossible for his son to hear. He yelled at the top of his lungs, but there was nothing he could do. And all of a sudden, John was faced with a horrible dilemma. If he closed the bridge, his son would be crushed in the gears. If he left the bridge open, 400 passengers on the Memphis Express would plunge to their death. And then, in a second, he made an awful decision. He pulled the lever. He closed the bridge. and sacrificed his son for the life of those on that train. It is said that as the train went by, John could see the faces of the passengers. Some were reading, some were even waving. They were oblivious to the sacrifice that was made on their behalf. Many of us do the same thing. We're oblivious to the sacrifice that God made for us. As God watched from heaven and saw his only son beaten and battered and crucified and dying and bleeding, and God allowed all that to happen so that each of us could be saved from the penalty of sin. He sacrificed his only son because of his mercy, not because we deserved it. The Bible says that while we were sinning against him, Jesus died for our sins. Jesus willingly laid down his life for your sin and for my sin, so that we could live. Truth number two. Because of God's mercy, we are to lay down our lives for him. You see, there's a response. God showed mercy to us. He sacrificed his son for us. There's a natural response. And that natural response is for us to lay down our life for him. In the book of Romans, chapter 12, beginning with verse 1, it says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." You know, it was difficult for Jesus to lay down his life for us. How difficult is it for you to lay down your life for him? It's easier said than done, isn't it? We're recipients of his grace, we're recipients of his mercy, and we are a selfish people. We live more often to please ourselves than we do to please him. And Paul says in this passage of Scripture, in view of God's mercy, because of the mercy that you have received, the normal, reasonable thing for each of us to do is to lay down our lives for him. To live our lives for him and not for ourselves. To be a living sacrifice. God demonstrated mercy because his son became a sacrifice. Now, what do you know about sacrifices? In the Old Testament sacrificial system, a sacrifice needed to be pure, without blemish. It needed to be perfect, right? It also needed to be dead, all right? It wasn't a sacrifice until there was blood that was shed. If you're going to be a living sacrifice, there's a couple things that are necessary. One, you need to be dead. I don't mean physically dead. I mean dead to self. Stop living for ourselves, but rather living to please God. Living a life, as he describes it, that is holy and pleasing. In Romans 6, it says this: "For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin." Jesus laid down his life and paid the penalty for your sin and for mine, not so we could go on sinning, but rather so we could choose to surrender our lives to him, to lay down our lives, and to do our best not to sin. That's what it's about. A life that is holy and pleasing to God. The Apostle Paul said this. He says, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." You see, if we're going to be a living sacrifice, we need to die to the idea of gratifying ourselves. Galatians chapter 5 says, "Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires." We must die to our selfish gratification, and seek to live our lives in a way that is surrendered to Christ. Lay down our lives for him. You see, we have a sin nature. We'll have that sin nature until we move into glory. And it is always there. It is always screaming loud. It is always trying to get us to yield to it, to do the things that we do not want to do. The Apostle Paul describes that struggle. He says, "The things I want to do, I don't do. And the things I don't want to do, I find myself doing." Does that describe your life? There is a tension. There is a struggle. But once and for all, we need to surrender. Once and for all, we need to say, "Jesus laid down his life for me. And here and now, I lay my life down for him." Jesus died so we could live. We must die so he can live in us. We must surrender. We sing songs about it. I surrender all. We do all those things. And you know what else we do? We may genuinely say, "Lord, right here and now, this is it. I'm done. I'm done doing this on my own. I surrender myself to you. You have complete control." But we like being in control, right? We love control. We fear that if we allow God to have control over every area of our lives, we will no longer be in control. So we hold on to some things. What we forget is, surrender to God does not bring bondage, it brings freedom. God's kingdom is different. When we surrender to him, he sets us free. We don't enter into bondage, he frees us from that. The other thing we do is we surrender, but we hold a little bit back, don't we? We like to hold on to a little bit. You know, I want to be at least control of some things, right? Isn't that who we are? Or today we say, "Lord, I surrender all." And tomorrow we say, "Well, I'm going to unsurrender a little bit of that, right? I want a little bit back." Okay? Hey, we laugh, but is it the truth? How many times have you surrendered it all to Jesus only to do it again, right? It's like a daily thing, isn't it? Sometimes surrendering seems overwhelming. So many things in our lives. We need to learn to surrender. To surrender it all. Maybe there's a whole lot. Maybe just one little step at a time. But whatever we surrender to Christ, whether it's our marriages, our relationships, or finances, or whatever, we need to leave it there. We need to trust Him each day as we lay it down before Him. Maybe the place to start is not with the big things, maybe just one little thing, and start surrendering one day at a time. There's a man by the name of Michael Lotito. He was a very extraordinary man. He had a great love for food and a fondness for eating all kinds of things, from bicycles to shopping carts to televisions. He suffered from a disease called pica, a psychological disorder that caused compulsive eating of non-food items such as dirt and plastic. His very odd appetite earned him the nickname Mr. Eat Everything. Now, there was a French name for that, but I didn't want to embarrass myself, okay? Anyway, he's noted for eating a Cessna 150 airplane. You might say, how could you eat an airplane? And the answer is, one bite at a time. You see, what he did was, he had the plane chopped up into tiny little bits that he could swallow easily, and each day he ate about 2 pounds of that plane. And after about 2 years, he took his last gulp, and the entire plane was eaten. And you might say, well, if I surrender even in little bites, it could take me 2 years to be totally surrendered. And I would say to you, some of us have been Christians for 40 years and we're not totally surrendered. So why not start today? 2 years is not a very long time in light of eternity. If every day we would take just a little bit more of our will and surrender it as a living sacrifice, allow that area of our life to become holy and pleasing to God, imagine the transformation that would occur little by little, bit by bit, as we lay down our lives for Jesus, the one who laid down His life for us. I'm going to close with a couple questions. The first question is this: do you believe that Jesus laid down His life for you? Have you come to that place in your life that you recognize that apart from the work of Christ, apart from faith in Him, you are eternally separated from God? That you can never be perfectly sinless as the law would require. And because of your sin, you deserve punishment and eternal separation from God. Have you come to that place where you have recognized that Jesus is the one who laid down His life for you? God accepted His death as a full payment for your sin. Are you trusting Him by faith that He is your sacrifice? And then if so, let me ask you this. Will you surrender your life to Him? Scripture says that is your reasonable act of worship. It just makes sense. He gave His life so you could live. We are to give our lives so He can live in us. That's what it's about. That daily surrender, allowing Him to have control over every area of our life. And to deal with anything that might be outstanding. A time for us to confess our sin. A time for us to even surrender ourselves to Jesus.